Turn your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 13. We're going to finish the message we started last week, Love as I Have Loved You. John 13, skipping down to verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. We've certainly heard that commandment all throughout the Bible, but what makes this a new commandment is when Jesus added, as I have loved you. Now, we need to understand that Jesus gave us this commandment right before he gave his life in exchange for our life on Calvary's cross. Never before had this world seen the kind of love that Jesus showed, nor had they felt the kind of love that Jesus gave. That's what makes this such a great new commandment. Now, I want to dig into the word love for a moment. In the English language, we have how many words for love? One. We use love interchangeable, right? I want to give you some examples. How many love your pets, right? We all love our pets, absolutely. How many love your mom? You bet. Every hand better go up. Amen? But the love that we have for Brutus is a much different kind of love than that which we have for mom, correct? It's a different kind of love. And it's the same for friends or for our spouse, or our brothers, our sisters. It's a different kind of love. So in the Greek, they have a different word for love for each type of love. Now, I just want to review four of the most important Greek words for love. The first one is storge. That is the protective kinship love of family. That's the kind of love you have for mom and dad and your brother and your sister. That's the storge love. And then the second word that they use is philia. That is the intimate bond of friendship kind of love. We have a city very close to us called Philadelphia. That comes from the root word of philia. That's why it's called the city of brotherly love. It doesn't show it, but it's called that. Amen. Right? The third word is eros. Now, eros is that passionate, romantic love that we have for our spouse. Amen? That's eros. Same root word that we get the word erotic from. And the fourth word, the word that I really want us to think about this morning, it's agape. Agape is that unconditional love of God. Agape is pure love. It cannot be changed no matter the situation, no matter how the person acts, what they do, what they say. It is unconditional. It can never be changed. Agape. That is the love that God has for us. It's a sacrificial love. It's the love that sent Jesus down that dark road, that Calvary road, to give his life in exchange for yours and for mine. Agape. It's pure love. Amen? But we struggle with loving with that kind of love, don't we? Matthew chapter 24. We looked at this last week real quick. Just want to review it. Jesus had gathered with his disciples and, you know, he was talking about the end times. And in Matthew 24, verse 12, Jesus said, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Now again, lawlessness is the same word for wickedness. And what Jesus was telling us here, he said, as wickedness increases, love will do what? Decrease. As wickedness increases, we're going to see less and less of love. Violence and hatred and murder, It causes us to be suspicious. It causes us to backtrack and retreat. Yet Jesus tells us that we are to love one another as I have loved you. Second area that we struggle in loving the way that Jesus loves is towards those who have hurt us. Amen? It's a hard one, isn't it? We've already made up our mind that there is no way, because of what they have done to us, there's no way that we can possibly love that person. But how many times over and over have we hurt the heart of our Lord and Savior? And yet He still loves us. Amen? So verse 34 in John chapter 13, that's our key verse. But I want to go all the way back up to verse 1 to really set the stage for what we're going to look at during this message. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world and go to the Father, listen to this, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, He rose from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel, girded Himself, and after that He poured water into a basin, and He began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel with which He was girded. So the first thing we need to see is that Jesus loved unselfishly. Amen? Right in verse 3, important for us to understand, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, that He had come from God and was going to God. Verse 3 is simply a reminder so that we truly understand exactly who we are talking about. We are talking about Jesus Christ, the ever-existent, almighty Creator God. Amen? We're talking about the Word of God and the God of the Word, Jesus Christ. That's exactly who we're talking about. Luke chapter 22. Same night, same dinner, the feast of the Passover. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which one of them should be considered the greatest. Can you imagine that? God in the flesh, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, on His hands and knees, washing the feet of these wretched disciples. And what are they doing? They're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." Amen? And it's important for us to understand that there is a dramatic, a drastic contrast between this one and those feet that He washed. Amen? The one sitting there arguing with one another who's going to be the greatest in His kingdom. Remember, Judas, the very one that sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus knelt down and tenderly and lovingly washed His feet. Simon Peter, that rough, gruff fisherman. The one who denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus still lovingly washed His feet. And Thomas, doubting Thomas, he was also there. The one that would not believe in Jesus' resurrection until he could physically see and touch his hands and his side. The difference between the one and the feet that he washed. Amen? We need to understand that. And then we see verse 4. Going back to our text. Jesus rose from supper, and the Bible says he laid aside his garments. We need to understand that there is a great spiritual significance in that phrase. That is representing how Jesus laid aside all of his glory to take on human flesh. Now, he laid aside all of his glory, but he never laid aside his deity. He was as much God as he was man, and we can never forget that. And Jesus lowered himself to meet us in our needs. Where was our greatest needs? The fact that we are lost sinners without him. Amen? And that's where Jesus came. Friends, this was perfect humility. Now, we need to understand that humility is not thinking less of yourself. I see it way too often, Christians walking around with their head hung low. Woe is me. You know, I'm a wretched this or a wretched that. Yes, we are. But we still need to understand and see ourselves for who we are and whose we are. Amen? Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's simply thinking of yourself less. It's putting the needs of others before your own needs. Romans 12:3. For I say unto you, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, to think truthfully, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So the first thing we need to understand is that Jesus loved unselfishly. Number two, Jesus loved unwaveringly. Let's go back to verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now we need to understand that phrase to the end, it literally means in the Greek, never ending. That means Jesus loves us with a never ending love. Now we contrast that to the type of love that we have and that we show and that we display. Many times we only love when things are going good, don't we? We're guilty of that, aren't we? But the moment that things don't go our way, we get nasty, we start treating people poorly, we actually excuse ourselves from loving when we start going through it, don't we? Well, you know, I'm just going through it. I have an excuse to act this way. No, we don't. Let me tell you something. We will never endure what Christ endured on Calvary. And he never treated us poorly. He loved us to the end. We need to understand that character that cannot stand up under pressure is not godly character. Amen? The quickest way to see what we're full of is to see what spills out when things don't go our way. Amen? We'll see exactly what we're full of at that point. But Jesus loved us with an unconditional, never-ending love. It was completely unwavering. We think about the disciples. They were no different from you and I. They were poster children for mess-ups. Amen? Just like us. They failed. They disappointed. They were selfish. They were arrogant at times. And yet Jesus never once stopped loving them. How many of your so-called friends are no longer in the picture because you messed up somewhere down the line. Amen? We all have those friends that aren't around anymore. Jesus will never leave us. He will never forsake us because he loves us to the end. Psalm 27:10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Amen. Christ will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And the Bible tells us, Jesus commanded us that we are to love one another as Jesus loved us. That is with an unselfish love, and that is with an unwavering love. And who are we supposed to love with that type of love? Just Christians? Every single person. Friend, we'd be in trouble if we had to be a Christian before Jesus loved us, wouldn't we? Jesus proved his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. We were the unlovables that he died for. Amen? Third way that Jesus loved. He loved undemandingly. He put no demands on it. Go back to John 13, skip down to verses 4 and 5. Jesus rose from supper and he laid aside his garments. He took a towel, girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. You know, it's shallow. It's easy to just tell somebody you love them, isn't it? It's just lip service. We need to understand that love is a verb. It's an action word. It has to be shown. Amen? We don't just tell somebody we love them. We need to show the love that we have for them. That's what love is. It's a verb. Love is expressed in all the things that we do for one another. Somebody once said that true love is replacing an empty toilet dispenser. Amen? It's those little things that we do for one another. Not leaving that last little piece for the next person to change it out, right? True love knows that no job is too lowly to do. We need to remember that Jesus even washed the feet of Judas. Jesus overcame the greatest wounds simply with a serving love. Not just words, but a love that served. Jesus didn't practice what he preached. Listen, Jesus preached what he had already put into practice. Amen. He loved his greatest enemies with a serving love. I want you to listen closely. True love does not give people what they deserve. True love gives people what they need. Amen? Sometimes we put ourselves in our selfish high horse and we said, I'm tired of waiting on that person. I'm tired of serving that person. They don't deserve it. Friend, we'd be in a mess of trouble if Jesus loved us out of what we deserved. Friend, love isn't giving people what they deserve. It's giving people what they need. Amen? And an unsaved person, their greatest need is for us to show them the love of Jesus Christ. Not to give them what they deserve, to give them what they need. True love serves at the lowest tasks. Love does whatever needs to be done. Too many act as if service is beneath them. Friends, that is not an attitude of Christian love, not one bit. Here we see In John 13, the Almighty Creator, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the bright and morning star, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And he's on his hands and his knees, and he's washing the feet of his disciples. 1 John 3:18. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Truth is talking about true love, agape love, the unconditional love that Jesus loved us with. Let us love in deed. It's a verb, it's an action word. Not just tell somebody you love them and then you never see them again until the next time you see them. If we had more of this type of love in our homes, we wouldn't have half the divorces that we see. In all my years in counseling, many marriages end because of a selfish, demanding love. And I use that word love loosely in that situation because that's not love. Let us love in deed and in truth. If we had more of this type of love in our churches, we wouldn't have half the needs in our communities either. Amen. It's an undemanding love that just gets things done. It's done out of need, not because it's deserved. Amen. Lastly, Jesus loved unburdeningly. Skip down to verse 6. Then Jesus came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, Jesus said, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to Jesus, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Verse 10. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. We need to understand that Jesus is not talking about physical dirt here. Jesus has given us a much deeper, a spiritual message that we need to comprehend. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that Judas's heart had never been washed clean. Look at verse 10. Jesus tells Peter, he said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. So what Jesus is saying to Peter here, he's saying, look, you've already placed your faith and your trust in me as your Lord and your Savior. He said, you're clean. You are saved. He says, sure. You have to walk through a dark and dirty world, and from time to time, you need to wash your feet off. You need to confess your sins now and again and ask for forgiveness. But you're saved. You're completely clean. Then he said, but not all of you are clean. In other words, not all of you are saved. And who was he talking about? He's talking about Judas, wasn't he? He says it right here. He's talking about Judas and how he knew that Judas was still unclean. His heart had never been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And in all this, what Jesus is getting down to is that he's saying that his love was without burden. It was without burden. The love that Jesus loves us with is a redeeming love. It's a love that forgives. Peter said, "Lord, I don't understand. I still don't know what you're saying." And Jesus said, "You will after this." He was saying, "You will later. You will soon enough." And I believe Jesus was referring to Peter's failure and when he denied him three times. On that very night, when Peter cursed and he denied Christ, do you know what Jesus did? He washed his spiritual feet. Amen. He washed him spiritually. He forgave him. He restored him. He renewed Peter. And that's when Peter knew. Amen. Jesus' love is not selfish. It does not waver. It's not demanding. And it releases us of burdens. Amen. You think about, I'm going to come back to that one that's hurt us. What do they need? Not what they deserve. You know, that's the flesh. That's the hardness of our hearts talking. That one that hurts us, they need you to wash their spiritual feet as well. They need you to forgive. They need you to love them unwaveringly, unselfishly. They need you to release them of that burden of how they hurt you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you." Amen. When we mess up, what do we want more than anything? We want God to forgive us. We want Him to erase what we did. We want Him to treat us as if we never sinned in the first place, don't we? And friend, that's the forgiveness that we need to offer those that have hurt us. If Jesus, my Lord, my Savior, God in the flesh, if He can wash my feet, after all that I have wronged Him, after all the times that I have broken His heart, then I can certainly wash the feet of that one who has hurt me. I don't need a show of hands, but who is here today just holding on to that grudge? Just holding on to that one that you just refuse to serve because you think they don't deserve it. Who's here that just keeps nursing those old wounds? Let me ask you a question. Has Jesus washed your feet? He sure has. But you just keep saying, "But they don't deserve it." Friend, did you deserve it when Jesus forgave you? It's not what they deserve, it's what they need. True love forgives.